predicted his death, but he had also foretold his resurrection. However, the disciples then, as us disciples now, were dull. Don't you find yourself dull sometimes? Kind of hard of hearing, hard of learning, not quick to pick up on spiritual things. That's the way these men were, but that's the way we are too, because we're all cut from the same cloth. We all fell in Adam, and though we have been quickened by the Spirit, and indeed we have been robed in the garments of God's salvation, we're still in this flesh, we're still sinful people, and we don't, there are many things we don't catch on to real quick. And we're thankful that our Lord is very patient with us. And we ask Him to give us teachable spirits. These disciples of our Lord, they were very, very slow in grasping spiritual truths. And the death of the Lord Jesus brought them great sorrow and tears. Death always does that. And so it was with the followers of our Lord. In John chapter 13 and then on into chapter 14, when the Savior said He was going away, it broke the hearts of the Savior. And he then told him, he said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." It was the thought of death. Yes, He had told them one of them would deny Him. One of them would then sell Him out. But that which did the most damage to them, as far as their own thinking was concerned, and their own attitude, was that He said He was going away. And the idea of Him going away, the idea of Him dying, greatly troubled them. In fact, when our Lord Jesus, back in Matthew chapter 16, the very first time He was very outspoken about His death, it just did not sit well with the disciples. And Peter pulled Him aside, and it's Peter's attitude was, don't talk of this. How can you have a kingdom if you're dead? How can you rule over Israel and sit on the throne of David in Jerusalem if you're dead? We don't want to hear any more talk about death. That was Peter's attitude. And of course, the Lord came down pretty hard on him, because any time a person would say anything negative about the Lord's death, he's attacking the very glory of God. This is a child of God. And poor Peter, he didn't grasp the necessity at that time of the death of the Lord Jesus, that was absolutely required, that God might be just and justify the ungodly. Death, it brings sorrow. It broke their hearts. When our Lord met the funeral procession of the only boy of a widow woman, Scripture says she was crying. And He met the funeral procession and He told her, He said, "Weep not, weep not." And He came and He touched the bier, He touched the bed. The men were carrying the body out to the cemetery to bury it. And when He touched it, they stopped. And our Lord Jesus, He raised that young man from the dead. And then the crying ended. The ruler of the synagogue, his 12-year-old daughter was sick. He went to the ruler went to the Savior, and while he was talking with the Savior, then another person came in, and the Lord ministered to that woman. And then messengers came from the ruler's house and said, "It's no use to trouble him anymore. She's dead. Your daughter's dead." And the Savior said, "She's not dead. And they go to the man's, go back to his house. And everybody's crying. Oh, my, it's an awful scene. People are tore all to pieces. And the Savior said to him, he said, "She's not dead." And they mocked him. But he raised her from the dead. They were weeping, though. They were weeping. When Lazarus died, Mary was weeping. In fact, shortest verse of the Bible, John 11:35, says Jesus wept. There's always weeping when death arrives. Death brings sadness. Death brings tears. You remember when our Lord Jesus was carrying his cross and he passed by some women and they were crying. They were lamenting. They were brokenhearted. And he said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me. Weep for yourselves. Weep for your children. But don't weep for me." Death always brings weeping. We've wept in the presence of death. And here in John chapter 20, we have one of our Lord's followers, Mary Magdalene. And she, in verse 11, is weeping. She's weeping. You know, she was the last one at the cross, first one at the grave, at the tomb. She had, as she came up and approached the tomb, according to the first verse, she saw the stone rolled away, and she immediately reached this conclusion: somebody had stolen his body. Go back to verses 1 and 2. "The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him." When she saw the stone rolled away, her thought was not, "He has risen," as he said. That which went through her mind and through her heart was not, "Bless his name, he has done what he said he's going to do. He conquered death. He has crushed the head of the serpent." No, she immediately concludes, "His body has been stolen." It never even entered into her mind, according to the scripture, that he had risen from the dead. And when we get down to verse 11, Peter and John, of course, the two men that she told, they have now left. They've left. And she just stands there here in John 20 and verse 11. She couldn't move. She couldn't leave. But she finally stoops down and she looks into the sepulchre. We don't know too much about Mary Magdalene. You best ignore the blasphemous words of some people. They've concocted in their minds an illicit relationship between Mary Magdalene and our Savior. That's absolute blasphemy. So just don't even entertain that thought at all. What was she? She was a sinner saved by the grace of God. That's what she was. We know, according to Mark chapter 16 and verse 9, she was a woman out of whom the Lord cast seven devils. And many writers, and I agree with them, believe that this is the woman that Luke wrote about, that I read to you about there in Luke chapter 7. She had been forgiven very much, and she loved much. She was one of those women who followed the Savior. And it says in Luke chapter 8, immediately following that passage I read to you, it mentions Mary Magdalene, a woman who was a sinner, and that she and some other women ministered to our Lord Jesus of their own finances. That is, she supported our Lord's ministry. She is a woman who was special to Christ Jesus, as all of his children are. She honored him. She worshiped him. She had wasted a good bit of her life serving the devil. And then the Lord came to her in sovereign saving grace and cast the horrible demons out of her, and she believed him and she followed him and she sought to honor him. The shepherd had called her. She was one of his sheep. He said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." And consequently, this sheep loved him and believed him. Now, love is patient, and love will persevere. And love led this woman to stay right there at the tomb. I'll tell you this. The more fully we understand our sinfulness, the more we recognize our own depravity, the more aware that we are of our miserable condition in sin, the more appreciative we will be of God's great salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, people who have no use for sovereign grace, people who have no use for saving grace, who believe that salvation is something you do to accomplish, they're people who do not know the extent of their sinfulness. Because if you're ever convinced by the Spirit of God that you are nothing and you know nothing and you can do nothing that will be pleasing to God, then and then only will you really appreciate and thank God for His marvelous saving grace to you. And this is Mary. This is Mary. She knew the Savior had saved her. He had cast demons out of her. The demon of unbelief. The demon of selfishness. The demon of pride. All of these demons he cast out of her. And she's been brought low and then lifted up by his grace. She's been stripped of her self-righteousness and clothed in the righteousness of Christ Jesus. He has killed her and now he has made her alive in him. And she's oh so thankful. And she goes to the tomb fully expecting his body to be there, and with the body not being there, she just stays there as it were, just frozen in her steps. And she wasn't going to leave. She loves the Savior so. Now, I readily acknowledge that she has a love for the Savior. But we must also readily acknowledge the weakness of her faith. Because she thinks his body has been stolen. Oh, Mary, what about the Savior's words? And she doesn't remember those. She only knows the last time I saw him was right here. Right here. When Joseph and Nicodemus put his body in this sepulcher, and I watched them roll a stone across the mouth of the grave. And that's where he was, and I came back here fully expecting he'd still be there. He's not there. I'm brokenhearted. Brokenhearted. You see, as the Savior said, he used that illustration to Simon about the two debtors. She's the one who loves the Savior. She loves him more because he has forgiven her of so much. Poor old Simon, he didn't think he's just a 50 pence in debt sinner. He'd done a few wrong things, but not much. But she knew she's head over heels in debt to the justice of God, and Christ Jesus paid her debt. She's debt free. And she loves him. She loves him. Do you ask, what can I do for the Lord? Do you ever ask, how can I serve my God? Well, I'll tell you what, you can honor him and worship him in your heart. Yeah, but I want to do something. Well, I tell you, that's doing something. That's doing something. It's like with Mary and another Mary and Martha, whose brother Lazarus had died, you'll remember. But Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus. Martha, it says, she is cumbered about much, doing, busy. And I think that's the way, you know, some of the people of God, they think, well, what can I do for the Lord? I'm going to be busy here. Well, there is a time to do some things, but the Lord said Mary has chosen the best part. She's doing the wisest thing. Well, what's Mary doing? She's sitting at his feet, worshiping him. Just honoring. That's what she's doing. So what can I do? What can I do in service to the Lord? In your own heart, meditate upon his greatness. Think about the value of the cross of Calvary. Of Mary, we read very little of Mary Magdalene. We'd read very little except this. She always wanted to be near the Savior. She always wanted to be near Christ Jesus. Verse 11, the end of it says, she looked into the sepulcher. She looked into the sepulcher, and what does she see? Verse 12. And seeth two angels in white purity. The one at the head, the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. This was the last place she saw him. And this is where she came back to. I tell you this, wherever it is that you last saw the Savior, spiritually, and with some understanding in your heart, the last place you saw him, I'll guarantee you, that's where you're going to come back to. And I'll tell you where we see him is right here meeting together with the children of God, with the Word of God open. We're looking for Christ Jesus. We're looking for him. If you see the Lord here, if you've heard his glorious gospel here, if your heart has rejoiced in the goodness of the Lord through Christ Jesus to you here, I guarantee you, you're going to come back. Well, she's blessed to see two heavenly messengers dressed in white, which neither Peter or John saw. You see, angels, they can be seen or unseen. They can be visible or invisible. I don't doubt but what they weren't there when Peter and John were there. When Peter went rushing in, I feel sure those two angels were in there then, but they were just invisible. Evidently, the Lord did not deem it necessary that Peter and John see these two messengers. But the Lord of sovereign grace deemed it necessary and beneficial that Mary see them. You see, the Lord knows exactly what we need. And this is what she needed. This is what she needed. The scripture says the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. You see poor Lazarus sitting at the gate of the rich man begging for crumbs. When the rich man walked by and looked down his nose at him, he only saw the poor beggar. He didn't see the angels who were there because they were invisible to him. But the angels of God were there surrounding him, just like they're there surrounding you, wherever you are. And you won't see them, but I'm telling you, they're real. And they're right there with you. Well, look at verse 13. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Now, her weeping, as I said, it showed her affection, but it also showed her unbelief. She wept as if there is no comfort to be found here at the empty tomb. And the angels, ask, almost in maybe surprise, Woman, why weepest thou? You ought to be rejoicing. You ought to be happy. All of heaven's glory is singing hallelujahs. The Savior has triumphed over death. He's conquered sin. He's crushed the head of the serpent. He's brought in everlasting righteousness. He's put away the sins of his people. Why in the world are you crying? You ought to be rejoicing. But she was crying. I tell you this, if his body had still been in the tomb, that'd been the time to cry. Is that right? That's right, isn't it? If the Savior's body was still in there, that'd be the time to weep. Because if Christ be not risen from the dead, your faith is vain. And our preaching is vain also. There's one angel sitting where his head was and one sitting where his feet was. And I don't think they argued over who's going to have which position. It's just an honor to be there. You know, it's the only place in the Bible where you find angels sitting. Kind of a by the way sort of information. The presence of these two messengers was proof that the Savior's body hadn't been stolen. It had been raised. Been raised. And you know, here's something, I give you this to think about. And I know y'all, you love to study the scriptures just like I do. I think of this, there's an angel and there's an angel. It puts me in mind of the mercy seat on top of the Ark of the Covenant. And there's a seraphim and there's a seraphim. As it were, guarding the mercy seat. And here they are. Here they are. And when they ask this question, I'll have to go quickly now. Woman, why weepest thou? She goes back to the answer that she continually gives. Because they've taken away the body of my Lord and I don't know where they've laid him. This, she always comes back to that. But watch this. In verse 2, look at verse 2. She runs and she comes to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord. But now look down here in verse 13. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord. My Lord. Oh, this is personal now. My Lord. It's like David said, The Lord is my shepherd. The Song of Solomon, my beloved is mine. My beloved is mine and I'm his. It's like Thomas says, and we'll get to this, the Lord willing, next Wednesday in verse 28, Thomas answered and said, my Lord and my God. And let me, before I move on, I had this thought today. Mary fully expected to find the Savior there, and not finding him, she weeps. If you ever go to a house of worship and the Savior isn't there, he's not preached, his gospel is not set forth, you have every reason to weep. You have every reason to weep. And if anybody was to ask you, why are you crying? Just answer like Mary did. Because they've taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they've laid him. And it's true of most pulpits in this country. They've taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they've laid him. But look at verse 14. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. Now here's another example of divine sovereignty. Who do you think the Lord Jesus is going to reveal himself to first? Now we know he made several appearances after his resurrection. And maybe next Wednesday night we'll go over those. I'll just mention them briefly. Several people, in fact, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, he appeared to over 500 people at one time. But who's first? Who's going to be the first? Who's going to have the honor of seeing the resurrected Christ first? Well, I'm sure the Catholic Church would love for it to have been Peter. But it wasn't. Or John, or another one of the apostles, no. It's Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene. It's an illustration of his sovereignty. He reveals himself to whom he will. To whom he will. And so in verse 15, Jesus saith unto her, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? And she, supposing him to be the gardener, said unto him, sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where they have laid him. Thou hast laid him, and I'll take him away. Once again, this is what's on her mind. If you took his body, you tell me, and I'll go get it and bring it back. I mean, she's a very brave woman. Here's a stranger standing before her. She does not recognize him, and she says in her mind, well, he's the gardener. And she says, now if you've taken his body, tell me. I go get him. I'll bring him back. But in verse 16, Jesus saith unto her, and I wonder if maybe he spoke with a little different, something about his tone was different. And he spoke to her like he had spoken to her by effectual grace, by the call of mercy, by the times that he addressed her. The first time he addressed her as the Creator would to a creature, he says, woman. But this time he speaks to her as the Savior, to one of the sinners that he had saved. He, after all, he calleth his own sheep by name. And he saith unto her, And I suspect, speaking to her like he had spoken to her many times, he said, "Mary." And she turned herself and said unto him, "Rabboni," which is to say master, or master teacher. The Jews had three names for teachers. Rab meant teacher. Rabbi meant great teacher. But they rarely ever use this, because this was a name reserved for the Lord. Rabboni, great master teacher. And notice this. She had turned away from the angels toward Christ. This, you know, the generation we're living in, it's like every generation that has preceded, they're crazy about angels. They're going to worship angels, going to honor angels. Mary turned her back on angels to worship the Savior. That's what you'll do, because those angels, they're just messengers sent from God to be the ministers of those who will be the heirs of God's salvation. She knew his voice. And Jesus saith unto her, verse 17, "Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father." Literally, stop holding on to me. Stop clinging to me. There will be ample time for this. I have other things to do, and I'm going back to my Father shortly. But he says, this is what I want you to do. Go to my brethren. That means my brothers, my family. And say unto them, what an honor she had here. And the Lord says, give them some good news. And it is, I ascend unto my Father and to your Father and to my God and your God. Let me say this. Mary, there in the presence of the Lord Jesus, she did not recognize him as being the Savior, though he was, but she didn't recognize him. But he's always there with his people, whether you recognize him or not, whether you're aware of it or not, whether you're thinking about the fact that he's with you or not. He's still there. He said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." And when your heart is empty, he's nearby to fill it. When your heart is cold, he's nearby to warm you up. When your soul is languishing, he's nearby to revive you. When you're weak, he's nearby to strengthen you. And when you're fallen, he's nearby to lift you up. And he says to her, "Go to my brethren." My brethren. Hebrews 2:11 and 12 says, "For both he that sanctifieth and those who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he's not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, and in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee." He's our elder brother. How long has he been our elder brother? From old eternity. He is our powerful brother. He's the omnipotent God. He's our protective brother. None can harm us, for Jesus is near. And he's our brother born for adversity. Proverbs 17:17. He's born to bear the affliction of our sins, to bear the punishment of our sins, to save his brethren. And that brings us to the last verse we're going to consider tonight, verse 18. And Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. She went forth rejoicing, and she shared good news. Good news. It's always a delight to give forth good news, isn't it? To be the I'm the bearer of good news. Now, some people like to spread bad news. I'm going to be the first one to tell you what happened. That's bad news. No, we want to tell the good news. Proverbs 25:25, as cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. And she goes to where the disciples are meeting, and she just rushes in, and she says, guess what? I saw him. I saw the risen Savior. He's alive. And he said for me to tell y'all that he's ascending to his Father, and to your Father, to his God, and to your God. And then, that same evening, they'd meet together for worship. And we'll see what happened, the Lord willing, next week when we get to the next verse in John chapter 20. The Lord he's always with his people, whether we perceive his presence or not. Sometimes we're more aware of his presence than other times. Whenever, I promise you this, where two or three are met together, gathered together in the name of Christ, gathered by the Spirit of God, I promise you Christ Jesus is here. No, not my promise. That's his promise. That's his promise. He said, I'll be in the midst. So we had someone with us tonight. I'm so thankful. He blesses us with his presence every time we meet. And I'll tell you the key, exalt him. Because he will honor those who honor him.
Amen.
We've got his word on that.